First of all, we have Peter, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ as his Lord on August the 23rd.
So this is my friend Yingnang Li.
Hello.
You can't throw the water out there, Yingnang.
Okay.
Yingnan was the first, he was the one I was making fun of in the pool as he was doing the lifeguard like this. And we started doing it together. Anyway, I invited him to my home, showed him some video in, I don't know Chinese, and he in Chinese, very much English. And so I showed him a video off of YouTube that was all in Chinese. And when he finished the video, he was ready to give his life to Jesus. Didn't have to do much. Just in case you don't know what to say, there are videos on YouTube that'll say it for you. But when, you know, I told you guys last Wednesday, when Peter gave his life to Christ, or when Yingnan gave his life to Christ, it was amazing to watch the Spirit give him the answers that he never knew. And one of the greatest things he said to me that it was just really cool, he says, all my life I've been looking for this God. He said, and now I know he's chosen me. And so it's just good stuff. So Yingnan, here's my question. So what is it you have done?
Yeah, I gave my life to Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And I call him Peter just so that y'all can pronounce his name. So so Peter, based on... Oh, wait, here we're going to take it. Wait, one more time. I was pointing at you. There we go. Okay. So Peter, based on your profession, based on the fact that you have said with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, and that you truly believe, that God raised him from the dead, today I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're buried with him in baptism.
Hallelujah.
And you're raised to walk new life.
Yes. And James became, Jesus became Lord of his life on August 28th.
Now James has one of the best names of the group because his name is easy to say because he's from China and his name is La Ping Pong. I'm not kidding, that's his name. So... but James is, obviously we had Peter, who's the eldest. He's 5 days older in his faith than James is. But James also gave his life to Christ as we were sitting there. And he told me, the thing that really caught me about James is, as he was sitting there, we were talking about Christ. By the way, I videoed it all if you want to see it, because it was just amazing for me. But I said, tell me what you've done. And he told me, and then he said, just with a huge smile, he says, I got a family. You know, if you don't catch anything else, catch that. And let me just tell you, there's a church down the road from his house, and I think it's a Lutheran church, that James visited last Sunday. And James didn't say anything about the preaching. Probably didn't understand one word of the preaching. But a Nigerian man who was also at Sorbonne invited him to go. And upon going to the church, I said, well, why did you want to do this? Why is family so important? He says, because when I walked in that church, everyone smiled and everyone greeted me and everyone wanted to know who I was and they loved me. Mm. Listen, it's sometimes not what the preacher says. Sometimes it's just how we live our life and how we love people. The Bible says they'll know you're my disciples for how you love one another. So let me ask you this, James. What have you done?
Now, Kirchisa is my land.
Yeah.
And I will got a new life, so I will give my life to Jesus.
Amen. Amen. So, James, based on the fact that you have confessed and you have agreed that Jesus is Lord, and since you've done that and you believe that God raised him from the dead, today I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Forget the picture every time. What did we do before technology? I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're buried with him in baptism.
And hallelujah. And now we have John, and he gave his life to Christ. Jesus became Lord on August 28th as well.
If the last guy's name was the easiest to learn, this one's the most fun. Because I asked this man, I said, what is your name? He says, I am he. And I said, he that what? This is my friend John. His other name is Yishang He or He Yishang.
Yeah.
And he has given his life to Christ. But let me just tell you, this is something you might never see again. He was a worshiper of another god. And as we watched the video, which I think is really interesting because all of them said at the end of the video this last time, they said, you know, the video is not very good. It's not a good video. But somehow after the video, they all gave their life to Jesus. So I think it was a pretty good video. But here's the thing. He worshiped another god, and he kept telling me about how he prays every day and all these things and how it's better just to believe in something than nothing. And I really thought God would just shut that door. He watched the video, and when the video was over, he looked up, and he had kind of grabbed his chest, and I said, what are you thinking, he? And he says, what did you say to me? Do you remember?
I don't remember.
You said, now I know that this God is greater than my God. He said, I now believe. Listen to what he said. He said, I now believe. What'd you say about the God? That you believe what? About the God you used to serve? It's not a God at all, but what? Just something that they had painted.
Yes.
And so he said, I think that's just a painting. I know this to be the real God. And so he gave his life to Jesus. And so, man, it's just a great, and so I videotaped this where I said to him, so are you saying that you will no longer follow your old God? And are you no longer going to follow your old God? No. Who are you following now?
Jesus.
Yeah, amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's take a picture first. We'll get this backwards again. Right. And so, when John, obviously it's Peter, James, and John because they're all now brothers in Christ and all that good stuff. But when this all happened, the coolest thing is today on the way over here, we were looking and we saw a Buddhist temple, and I said, look, it's a Buddhist temple, and they said, what is Buddha? What is Buddha? And so as they always do, they start getting on their phones to translate. We use the phone a lot this week, and they pulled it up and Peter said, oh, that is your God's God. But he wasn't talking about our God. He was talking about the fact that he worshipped a woman, a female deity, who she worshipped Buddha. And he says, yes, but none of those are gods. Man, so based on the fact, John, that you have professed or said with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart God raised from the dead, today I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so you are buried with him in baptism and raised to walk new in Christ.
Thank you.
Let me remind you again, you live in a mission field. You don't know it, but I just found out every summer there's 144 international students that work at Schlitterbahn. Had no idea. So next year we're going to do something about that. The Lord did something about it this year. Next year we're going to try to join him in that. But you live in a mission field. You just got to be willing to not only let your light so shine, but let your mouth so speak. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity, this celebration time to celebrate with Peter, James, and John. Father, just what a testimony they are, not to who we are, but to who you are. Because you're in the business of changing lives. Father, help this to stir our hearts up. There may be somebody here tonight that gave their life to you years ago but have never followed through in baptism. These guys barely met you, and they wanted to do whatever they're supposed to do to obey. Lord, I pray that we would all be so diligent to follow you and to obey you at the drop of a hat. In Jesus' name, amen.
How's that? Is any better? There we go. Let's sing this together. Blessed assurance.
It's been a fantastic service. already. While you're opening your Bibles we're going to read three scriptures, but Deuteronomy 6 is where I want you to open your Bible. While we're doing that, let me introduce old friends. This is Bill and Kathy Horn. I've known Bill longer than I've known Ruth. He and I are graduates of the Naval Academy, class of 1966. We went to nuclear power school together out in Vallejo, California. And then we sort of ran into each other everywhere because the nuclear Navy is not that large. And we periodically see each other at Academy reunions. Let me tell you a little bit about Bill. When the Lord got a hold of our lives, Bill was a good friend. He would come over, and he was not all that sympathetic to the things of the Lord. Let me just put it that way. But he would visit us, and I've loved him dearly, prayed for him. So anyway, he got out of the Navy in Hawaii, bought a sailboat, and by himself sailed to Australia. Huh? No? That's what you told me.
Nope.
What?
You're mixing stories up, but that's okay.
Did you get saved in Australia?
I got saved in Australia.
Okay, well, that's all I care about. Got saved in Australia, flew back to Houston after that, spent some time with us, and then went and served on YWAM. Put the Anastasis, which is one of their ships, mercy ships or ships, into commission in Greece, and then served them 6 years. Is that right?
6 years,
and then went to seminary, and is a Lutheran pastor, retired Lutheran pastor now, and lives with Kathy up in Wisconsin, which we visited. And so, when we were up there recently, I went through roads that I didn't even think. I think Arkansas had better roads to go to a church where Bill was preaching, and so we went to preaching there. So he's down here, and so I figure we're exchanging these niceties. Anyway, a dear friend, love him dearly, and I'm so glad that today we're brothers in Christ. Bill knows the Lord, and so does Kathy, and that's a great thing. If you'll stand, please, we're going to read the scriptures together, honor of the Word of God. I'm going to read two very familiar scriptures, but I'm going to put in the middle the Shema of Israel. Begin in Proverbs 22:6. Most of us who are parents, we know this verse, and we have applied it, perhaps improperly, but we have claimed it anyway. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training or nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you've promised that your word will not return unto you void, but will accomplish the purpose for which you've sent it forth. Father, there's no more challenging responsibility than to be parents who want to train their children in the ways of the Lord. I thank you that your word is not silent on that issue, and I pray that your Spirit might teach us tonight, even as parents, grandparents, our great-grandparents, that we might influence the next generation for Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I've given you some rather extensive notes, and I'm not sure how much of it I'm going to cover tonight, But as I started preparing the notes, I thought I would like to be able to give to you something that you could actually, that would be useful to you and that you could use. Now, again, I'm not sure how much I want to cover, but I want you to know that I understand that training your children in the ways of the Lord is a tremendous challenge. I mean, I was reared on the dairy farm in Arkansas. Every morning, 4 o'clock, every afternoon, 4 o'clock, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. It just went on endlessly. And so I had to escape. I went to the Naval Academy. Got to the Naval Academy, and I was a plebe. And so, but I survived plebe year. And in those days, physical and emotional hazing, which today is not legal, was not only permitted but encouraged in those days. And because they wanted to test your mettle, I guess, or kill you one, I wasn't sure. I graduated from the academy, and being from we used to say thank God for Mississippi, Tom, because the only state in the Union that had a lower educational rating than Arkansas was Mississippi. But I graduated from the academy. I actually graduated 32nd in the class of 900 and some odd kids with a major in nuclear science. And then after graduation, I went to nuclear power school and qualified as an engineer in the nuclear submarine force, and then served on nuclear fast attack submarines. And I don't tell you that either to impress you or depress you. Those were daunting challenges for me, I promise you. But they didn't even touch the hem of the garment of rearing children. That's the toughest thing I've ever faced. And what really made it difficult for me was that when I married Ruth, we weren't supposed to be able to have children. I've told you that. And in 4 years, we had, 3 years and how many months? 3 years and 3 months, we had 4 children. So some people here can relate, I know. I'm not looking in any particular direction. But then I wanted children till I had them. I really thought that children were born with a blank slate. And I had the privilege to fill in their slate. And I really thought my children would be exceptional because their mother. But what I discovered was when they're born, their slates are jammed full. And you hardly have the ability to make marginal notes. Now, that's both a blessing and a curse. Because I think that if I had the privilege to fill in their slate, I would have really messed them up. Because I had an agenda from the get-go. And God taught me humility through my own children. I thought I could give them with indelible inscription on their brain perfect morals and attitudes and beliefs and certainly respect for their parents. But early in my parenting experience, I became both frustrated and mystified. I didn't have the answers. The only thing that was felt good was the old saying, misery loves company. Because I discovered that every parent I knew faced the same challenges in rearing their children. So this is the last of our difficult questions, Pastor. We're going to now move into heroes of the faith starting next Wednesday night. So we end it with, how can I train my children in the ways of the Lord? And the first thing that became obvious to me, both by experience and by the Bible, is that I had to accept and embrace the fact that God has everything under control. Everything under control. He is Lord. And so when I felt, and even today, feel like things are out of control, I have to rehearse the truth and not lean on my own understanding. What is it to rehearse the truth? God has everything under control. And with God, all things are possible. Now, we live in a culture that really has messed up theology. Because according to the Bible, families are a gift from God. Your children are specifically a gift from God for you. They are not a biological accident. God is the author of life. And when He gives you a child, He is entrusting you, knowing you and knowing the child, because He knows the child from the womb. He knows what the child shall become from the womb. He knows the potential of the child from the womb. He knows your liabilities as well as your assets. And He puts it together in a marvelous way. So don't ever feel like somehow you got the short end of the draw. Your child probably did. So what does the Bible mean when it instructs us to train up a child, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Well, the Hebrew word that's translated there has rich meaning. It means to initiate instruction, to cultivate a desire, and reinforce good habits and interests. So the role of the parent is not to turn out a robot, though that's what I thought I was supposed to do. The role of the parent is to cultivate within the child to love the Lord, to live rightly, and teach that child to serve the Lord as a function of the child's natural talent and distinctive ability. Now, the other thing that surprised me, every child is unique. I had four children, 13 months apart, and you wouldn't even recognize that they were kin. I mean, we have John. He's the baby. We have Christopher. He's the next one. Then we have Ginger. There's a whole nother story. And J.K. Jr. And all of them are unique and different. My approach to parenting was one size fits all. Exactly. Well, did I have a rude awakening? Because you have to discipline different. You train different. They have different abilities, different personalities, and all that comes into play. What I'm telling you is, it's impossible to rear children. But with God, you didn't know you were feeding me, did you? So the goal of a parent can never be to dominate or indoctrinate the child. But our goal must always be to develop the child's moral character and their God-given personality and gifts in a way that motivates, empowers the child, and blesses the Lord. That's our responsibility. How that's going to look will not be the way I look. And the way I would like for that to function never was the way I wanted it to function. I had no children, none, that weren't satisfied with C's. None. I didn't know how John was going to ever get out of college. He goes to seminary and he suddenly is a scholar. What happened? Why did he frustrate me all those years? Because I had a lesson I needed to learn. That it wasn't about what I had done. And what I accomplished wasn't necessarily for the glory of God. It was more about me than it was about him, them, or anybody else. And I needed to learn that. Now, I've listed five key biblical principles in your notes. And the only thing, and it, most of it has to do with making sure they know the Bible. Make sure that you demonstrate the Bible. Because I promise you, they read you long before they read the Bible. And if they don't read some authenticity in your life regarding the Word of God means nothing to them because they think it what? Means nothing to you. It's just something you say. And so they read you before they're ever interested in God's Word. And if God's Word isn't important to you, it's not going to be important to them. And so don't expect it to be. Now, you can send them to Sunday school. You can send them to church all day long. They'll figure out ways to have fun. They'll figure out ways to ignore what's being taught because who's really teaching them is what's going on at home. They read you before they read the Word. We need to instruct and discipline our children. Now, I specifically put Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 as one of our verses. Only because my difficulty was my challenge was I usually discipline children out of frustration and anger. I mean, I just had it up to here. That is not good. And I had to repent. I had to confess my sin many times. And I had to send myself to the woodshed a few times. But I understand how that happens, particularly if you don't have a really good grasp of what you're supposed to be doing as a parent. If your purpose, if your parenting success definition is that you're going to determine how your child turns out, you're going to fail. And it's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to be authentic before them as a follower of Jesus. Pray for them. And do everything you can to immerse them in the Word of God and let God turn them out however He wants to turn them out. That's a huge challenge for control freaks like me. Huge challenge. So don't look so smug because I know a bunch of y'all are too. So we need to live out God's Word before our children. We need to make sure they understand in every situation, anytime that there's an event going on, a movie, a TV show, something happens to a friend, you need to be able to apply the Word of God to that situation and not allow it just to kind of permeate without some biblical teaching. Because I promise you, what's going on in the world is not biblically based. Any of you heard of Jen Wilkin? You know who she is? She wrote that Power of Women or something. She is she's the new Beth Moore. So she just spoke at the ERLC convention, Ethics Religious Liberty Commission convention, and her sermon, whatever it is on video. But here's what she said, and I thought it was unique. She said, talking about rearing of children, she said, "You got to realize that you are rearing children that must be viewed as aliens in this world. And so everything that they experience, you've got to help them understand they don't fit. And they can't fit because they are not at home in this world. And you got to do that in a way so that they embrace the fact that they're Christ-like and not feel like they're weirdos." It's a fine balance, isn't it? But that's our job now. That wasn't true when I was in the 50s because we basically had a Christian culture. Now, it was a perverted Christian culture, but everybody knew the right stuff to say, and it wasn't. I mean, we didn't have all these weird, outlandish perversions going on like we do today. And so it was more comfortable. It was easier to be a Christian, but it also ended up with a lot of us just being religious and not really having that vital, life-changing relationship to Jesus Christ. But that's no longer true. We live in a world that's hostile to the gospel. And they want to do everything, the world, in all of its media forms, in education and otherwise, want to do everything they can, basically, to dispute and denigrate the faith. And so our responsibility is to help our children understand, you're different. But you're different because this is not your home. We have a home eternal in the heavens. A place not prepared, not built by hands, but prepared by the living God. That's where we're going. That's who you are. So you're going to be viewed strange. You are an alien. And she has, it's a great message, but that's basically what I'm saying here. And the point I put in here was prepare the next generation to trust in God's power. There's probably never been a time in the history of our country when multiple generations have responsibility for the next generation. Do you realize how many children are being raised with no father, by grandparents, or often by step parents? I mean, just whoever will take them. We have a responsibility for those children, even when they don't come from our loins directly. We have a responsibility. That's our legacy. So if you want to know, you know, all the time people are talking about legacy now. You know, Obama's legacy. Now what's Trump's legacy? They're talking about dynasties. I'm talking about legacy. What in our life is going to affect the next generation so dramatically that Christ will be real to them? And we grandparents have never had a greater responsibility. I didn't even know my grandparents. I knew my grandma Jameson, she was the German grandma. She is meaner than a snake, I'm telling you right now. She used to, maybe that's where I got my parenting skills. She just beat me for the fun of it. That's the only one I knew. I didn't know my parental grandparents, only my maternal grandmother. I have great grandchildren. If Ruth doesn't kill me, they'll live long enough to know who I am. This is a remarkable time because I have the ability, like some of the Old Testament heroes that we're going to study, to affect directly subsequent generations, not through my children, that way as also, but in my direct relationship with those children. You do too. And the next generation, we can't just kiss it off, back up, they're going to hell in a handbasket. We can't do that. It's our responsibility. It's my responsibility to help my children, to pray for my children, to pray for my grandchildren, pray for my great-grandchildren. Do what I can in any way possible to help them understand that it is a relationship to the Lord that's going to make a difference in their lives, and nothing else will even compare to that relationship. We've got to do that. That's our responsibility in rearing children. Well, I guess by now you figured out that I don't think rearing children is easy. It's not easy. But I want to talk quickly about one other thing, and then I want to conclude. Because what I want to talk about is how do you parent a prodigal child? I'm not going to ask you for hands. But I bet we would be shocked how many in here either have a prodigal child or a prodigal grandchild. Meaning they're out there in the world, they're hell-bent for destruction, and we feel totally defeated. We don't know what to do. I want to tell you about Christopher, and I have permission to do this. Christopher is my middle son. I don't know, and Christopher really doesn't know either what happened when he was about 15. But at 15, I was pastoring in Houston, and Christopher just turns off. I mean turns off. And he was expelled from school repeatedly. I'd go down and sign the covenant so he could get back in. And he would have to sign with me, and it didn't mean anything to him. And so finally he got thrown out, and I said, I'm not signing it again because it doesn't mean anything to you. You figure out how you're going to get back in school. And by the way, Mr. Tough Guy. If you don't get back in school, I've got the number to the French Foreign Legion. And I'm going to buy you a one-way ticket to Paris, France. All you got to do is make a phone call. You want to be tough? Let's see how tough you are. And so I gave him 1 month to get in the military. And remarkably, he did. Now, did that solve his problem? No. He didn't become an alcoholic. He was drinking and fighting. And ultimately, he got an honorable discharge. But by the skin of his chinny chin chin, he got an honorable discharge. Came back to Houston and was drinking, fighting. I never saw him fight, but according to my sons, he couldn't be whipped. You know why? Because he didn't care if he got hurt. And if you don't care if you don't get hurt, you can whip anybody. Because anybody you're fighting doesn't want to get hurt. And so if you just attack with ferocity and if they hit you, great, hit me again and just keep going, you'll win. Well, he beat up a policeman. Yeah, that's not good. That's not good at all. So he goes to jail. And so Ruth and I, we were praying, but it was the prodigal child. We didn't know what we could do. But I'll tell you what we didn't do. We didn't give up on him. And we didn't give up on God. We didn't see an answer. He didn't disrespect me to my face because he knew he'd have to whip me, and he wasn't going to whip me. Because at that point, you can hurt me, buddy. We're going down. So he never was disrespectful. His eyes would glaze over when I talked to him. You ever talk to somebody like that? They look right straight at you. They don't hear a word. They don't care. And that was our situation. So we didn't know what to do. And so anyway, we went to court. And Ruth and I went before the judge with Christopher between us. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Ruth and I both can testify that while we were standing there, it was as if there was a fourth man standing with us there. And Christopher got deferred adjudication, boot camp, and that's not military boot camp, that's a prison boot camp. And I don't know, 10 years, I don't remember anymore, 10 years. And so... But he didn't really simmer down. And when he turned 25, now that's 15 to that's 10 years of just hell raising and with no answer. And I had a church that loved me, and they loved Christopher. And so they were praying for me, and I first was ashamed. I mean, what kind of a pastor has a son that does this kind of stuff? The amazing thing about it, he was one of my greatest evangelists, because I did make requirements. If you're going to be in this house, you know, I can't do what you do when you leave the house, but you're going to be in church. So he'd go to church all beat up, but he'd pick these women up, and he'd take them to church. They'd get saved, honest to God. And he'd drop them like a hot potato and go get him another one. Thinking, this is the craziest evangelism program I've ever seen. But at 25, it's as if I don't know what happened. He met Shannon, but his life changed. And if you met him today, you wouldn't believe the story. You wouldn't believe it. He's a man of God, great father. He's a great businessman, great husband, and a tremendous son. Now, what was my involvement in all that? How do you parent a prodigal child? You love them unconditionally. I mean, you don't condone their behavior, but you don't discard them. And that's hard. That's very difficult, particularly when you're a pastor. And every time, you know, you go to church and that's my son. Yeah, I know, that's my son. Yeah, that's his date too. Yeah, I know she's not properly clad. But she got saved, got baptized. So you love them. You don't give up on them. You don't give up on God. And you stay faithful. Let them see in you the reality of a faith that trusts God, even when you don't understand. And you get ready to forgive. You don't know if they're ever going to repent. You don't know that. But you get ready to forgive. Let me tell you something. There are two things that without the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, you can't do. You can't repent, and you can't forgive. You don't have the capacity to do that. That's the reason it's absolutely essential. If you're going to be a parent, you've got to be saved. You've got to have the indwelling Holy Spirit, or you don't have a chance, particularly with a prodigal child. And so I was getting ready. I didn't know how I was going to ever forgive, and I was repenting all the time. You know, the first thing you do is, how did I mess this up? What's my involvement in this? And honestly, I wasn't perfect. I had some involvement. I mean, I had some tremendous pressures on my children to be something that had little to do with the Lord, but everything to do with me. So I had to repent. I had to ask God's forgiveness. I had to talk with my children. I had long talks with Christopher about that. But when Christopher repented, I forgave him, and he forgave me. Whatever he had done, it was removed as far as the east is from the west. I held no grudges. I held nothing over him, because that's how God forgives you and me. He forgives us that way. Is it easy? It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That's the reason you have to be saved. You have to have the indwelling Holy Spirit, or you'll never be able to do it. You'll always feel like you've been aggrieved, that somehow you have been besmirched and they have done something to you. No. No. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about that child, even as a 25-year-old, his relationship to the Lord. So you've got to be ready to forgive. You've got to repent. You've got to accept that repentance and see what God can do. So that's how I parented a prodigal son. Was it fun? No. It was awful. It was a test of my faith every day. And there's always somebody that says things like, in your presence, that's a preacher's child. So Ruth and I learned to tell our children, you have no additional responsibilities because you're a preacher's child. You have a responsibility because you're a child of God. He's Lord. So don't ever do anything for my benefit. You just honor the Lord. That allowed us to be authentic and genuine, and allow our children to deal with the one who really counts, the living God. That's how you parent a prodigal child. Now, as I thought about this, I wasn't sure how to conclude the message, Pastor. So here's what I want to do. I want to do three things. You may not be saved. You may not know that Jesus lives in your heart, and when you die, you're going to heaven. Not a maybe so, hope so, a no so, according to 1 John 5:12-13. That you can know that. If you don't know that, the greatest need in your life is to nail it down, get it dealt with, and know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Greatest need in your life. Nothing's going to make sense. Nothing's going to work, because you can't do it, but God can. Second thing is, you may have a prodigal child or a grandchild. And you're at wit's end. I mean, you may have given up. I don't want you to give up. I want you to give it to the Lord. Trust Him. 10 years feels like an eternity, but it's not. And until eternity arrives, you have all the time in the world. So trust the Lord, and you just may need somebody to pray with you. I'd be glad to do that. Pastor would be glad to do that. Ruth would be, if you're a lady and you want, Ruth would be glad to do that. I'm telling you, she's walked through the fire in this. Sometimes when I wasn't all that supporting because I wanted to kill somebody. But we'll pray with you. You've been privileged to witness one of the greatest ordinances in the church. When we, what'd you say, come to our family, and we identify with our family, because we've all, if we're part of the church, we've been born again. We died to an old way of life. We've been raised to walk in His life. If you've never, ever participated in that great event, come on, let's do it. Or maybe you're not a part of a church. I'm continually surprised. I know people have been around, and no, I'm not really a member. What? I don't get it. I just don't get it. Now, there are other churches, and you may not be supposed to come here. But if you keep coming here, then why? Go where you're supposed to go if you're not going to be a part of this family. Nobody's ever talked to me like that before. I'm not the pastor. I don't have to be. We'll just tell it like it is. Those are the things. Get saved. You need prayer because somebody you love is just out. They're out there. They're a prodigal child. They're eating with the pigs. And you want to see them come to the Lord? Let us pray with you. Do some of these things I've said. Stop being judgmental. Just be unconditionally loving. Not condoning, but loving. And let the Lord have His way in your life. Now, there's a lot of notes I didn't cover here. Really some good stuff. But you've got the notes. Let's stand together. John, I'm going to ask you to come and lead us in prayer, buddy. Pastor will be here. I'll be here. If you want to pray with Ruth, just go over there. She can turn that organ down.
Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to call You Abba Father. Even as we were reminded today in the baptism of these, that Father, we're family. Family not by our choosing, but by Yours. Because before the beginning of time, You loved us and sent Your Son to die for us. And Father, all of us are like sheep who've gone astray. We all wanted to find our own way. We were all prodigals of You at some point in our life. But Father, You continually drew us back, loved us back. And Father, many of us gave our lives to You. But Lord, there may be some today that still have been running from You. Lord, I pray that today would be the day where they stop running.